Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And this man who also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partakers of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. So no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now we'll look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standing sure, having his seal, the Lord nourish them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if we name the name of Christ, let us walk and depart from iniquity. Depart from those things that draw us away from Christ. Also, I had to think of if there's anything that offends us, Jesus tells us to cut it off. So if there's something that we are doing or a tool that we're using that causes us to stumble, we should cut it off and get rid of it. Because it's better to go through life without our hand, I mean, to that extreme, than it is to stumble and go to hell. Point three I have here is obedience. Put on the whole armor of God, not just a part of the armor, not just pick and choose which one of the armors you want to put on, but put on the whole armor of God. Washburn Nee says it this way: any action that lacks in obedience is a fall, and any act of disobedience is rebellion. Any action that lacks in obedience is a fall, and any act of obedience that is any act of disobedience is rebellion. And then A.W. Tozer says it this way as well: have you noticed that how much praying for revival has been going on of late, and how little revival has resulted? I believe the problem is that we have tried to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. If we substitute praying instead of obeying, it says it does not work. And then last Wednesday evening, we also looked at Acts 5 and 32. Stood out to me, said, and we are witnesses of these things, and so be also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. They're saying that God has given the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. So are we walking in obedience to what God has called us to walk in? Put on the whole armor of God. So what is an armor? I can imagine Paul, as he was writing this, he was being held in Rome with two soldiers watching over him. And I can imagine as he was writing this, he was looking at the armor that the soldiers were clad with, and writing a metaphor about the armor and bringing it into the spiritual battle that wages in the spiritual realm. So putting on the whole armor, ready at all time, in season when it's convenient, out of season when it's inconvenient, to preach, to fight, to stand, to withstand, to pray, to intercede, to fast against Satan and his forces for men's souls. But take courage, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Roman soldier, according to some of the research I did, the Roman soldier had to be the fittest of the fit. He had to be able to be fully armed with his armor, his shield, his spear, his sword, and be able to march for 20 miles in 5 hours with his full armor, which they say weighed right around 45, 50 pounds, but to march for 20 miles in 5 hours. And then, so likewise, we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, in truth, in righteousness, in the gospel of peace, in faith, in salvation, in the word of God, praying always. So Ephesians 6, 10 to 16. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong. Everything depends on that. Whether we're called to work, to wait, to watch, or to suffer, we need to be strong. If we're not strong, the very armor you bear will be a burden to you. It is the utmost importance that Christians should be as strong in grace as they can possibly be. And the power that is in them is to be the power of God. The power that's within us should be the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. C.H. Spurgeon says this way, that he will attack you sometimes by force, sometimes by fraud, by might, by slay. He will seek to overcome you, to unarm, and no unarmed man can stand against him. Never go out without your armor on, for you can never tell when you will meet the devil. He is not omnipresent, but no one can tell where he is not, for he and his troops of devils appear to be found everywhere on this earth. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Amplified says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, contending only for physical appearance, but against the demonic, against the powers, the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual force of wickedness in heavenly sphere, in the supernatural spheres. So our battle is against evil, and we are to stand. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He brings it out two different times that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand or withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. It's interesting to note, according to some of the research on the Roman soldier's armor, the Roman soldier was protected in the front. I mean, he had his loins girded. He had a breastplate. He had his shoes shod. He had a shield of faith. I mean, a shield, the helmet, the sword. So he was protected if he marched forward. If he turned around and flee, he was not protected, because the armor did not protect his back. Likewise, we are not to flee, but we're to stand when assaults come against us, when temptations comes against us, and whatever it may be. If we flee, if we turn around, we'll probably give in. But we are to stand and withstand. It's interesting how he notes that. One time he notes that we are to withstand, but a couple of times he notes that we are to stand. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, which therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So to stand, that is what we have to do, to keep our place in our standing as Christian right to the end. To be pure and holy for a time is no use at all, because that will lead to everlasting ruin. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. For we are in God's army for life. We can never quit this warfare until God shall call us home. So we are in it for the long haul. We're to stand until the end. So Paul makes it very clear that it's important to put on the whole armor of God and not pick and choose what we can, so that we can stand in the evil day. The armor protects us if we have the whole armor on. And we are to stand and withstand in the evil day, not to turn and flee. And then point number four is the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Ephesians 6, 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, washing thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So the word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So study to show yourself approved. Study the word. Because the word illustrates the word as the sword of the Spirit. So how can we use the sword if we're not familiar with the word of God? If we're not familiar with what the sword actually is? Another, the Roman army, they were very experienced in using the sword, very effective. The Roman army was so effective that it was an army that was feared by basically all nations, because they stood and they withstood, and they knew how to use the sword. They knew how to use their shields and basically the whole the whole armor. And then also the shield of faith, wherein you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And just looking into that, the shield, they were able to use it independently, but then they were also able to interlock their shields together, that they were able to go as one force, advance into the enemy line. And it was almost, they were almost to a point that the enemy could not penetrate them because they were one solid force. And likewise, we are to stand together as the church body, as the same heart, same mind, be unified. Like we're reading in Acts, that they were all in one accord, and God moved among them. Then also looking at the sword, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the hearts and intents, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So do we recognize that the word of God is a powerful tool? Is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword is sharp on both sides that cuts going both ways. But say the word of God is sharper than that. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Then you have C.H. Spurgeon also brings it out this way. "There is no sword like it. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and the asunder of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing can resist the word of God if it is welded aright. There is one more weapon in the heavenly armory, and that is prayer. Prayer always resolve prayer and supplication in the spirit. When you cannot use the sword, and even when you can hardly grasp your shield, you can pray. The weapon of all prayer is the handliest kind because it turns in any and every direction, praying always with all prayer, groaning prayers, weeping prayers, prayers that are made of single words, prayers that have not a word in them, prayers for others, prayers for of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." So do we pray? Are we a praying people? Am I a praying people? Do I recognize the power of prayer? Jesus said that whosoever believes, this might not totally, but so much if you believe and have faith, you can move mountains. As we pray, do we believe? And do we pray in believing? In the midst of all that, we are to look to Jesus. Or with all that, we have to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down in the right hand of the throne of God." So seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, referring to Hebrews 11, where it talks about by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, and on down the line. Those that have gone before us, that have stood and withstood and walk in Jesus Christ, or walk in the power of God. And even we look at our history of the Anabaptists, the many that have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. I just had to think of, so what about I? What about you? If times of persecution would come to America, would we be able to stand? Would we be able to withstand? Would we be able to say, you know what? You can take my life. That's okay. But I will not compromise. I will not back down. Because I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus Christ. I know him. He's my personal Lord and Savior. And therefore, regardless of what comes, we can stand and just declare that our faith is in Jesus Christ. I know I mentioned last time as well, the tendency of our world is to go towards evil, to call evil good and good evil. You look at first it was gays and lesbian, the movement of until that became accepted, even to a point of allowing gays and lesbians to preach in churches. And you wonder, how could we do that? And now it's a homosexual movement of its own. Yeah, you almost, if you speak against it, you can get persecuted for it. But are we bold to just call what it is? Call good, good, and evil, evil. I know we look at the men that have gone before us, that have stood and withstood in their time. And I usually had to think of even, but those men were like big men of faith. We look at Elijah and the prophets like Isaiah and those men. But it says Elijah was a light man like us. He had light passions, but he stood. And now, as we look at history, at what the people have done in history, now it's our turn. We are here in this time period for a reason. I just read through Esther recently, and when she came before the king, she said, "If I perish, I perish." Or actually, Mordecai just challenged her that maybe you are brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. Or I don't think he said maybe, but you are brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. If you stand and for your people, so much that if you don't stand, there will be deliverance rising up from a different place, but you and your house will perish. And Esther came to a point and said, you know what? If I perish, I perish. But, and called a time of fasting and praying for 3 days and three nights, and then she went in before the king. And we know the outcome of that. But what about us? We are here in this time period for such a time as this, to make a difference, to be a testimony, to be a witness. I know that's challenging for myself as well. It's easy to be quiet. It's easy to be the quiet of the land, and go about our work. And not speak to others. But let's make a difference. Romans 13:11. After that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than what we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Another illustration of or a situation where Deborah's sister Brenda passed away at age 42. And you would think that, I mean, prime of life, many years ahead, but at age 42 she passed away. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make a choice to stand and to withstand. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Cast those things off that are in the past. Repent, believe, and then be baptized. And may we be able to say like Paul, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." May we be able to say, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." And he gives a promise that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at the day, at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. Have a think of 2 Thessalonians where it says, when the Lord shall come back with the sound of a trumpet and with the voice of an archangel. And in the end it says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So those words that Jesus is coming back should be a comfort to us, that we are to comfort one another with those words. So just to recap, one, you must be born again. Number two, recognize there is a battle. Point three, obedience. Put on the whole armor of God, not just pick and choose. Then, final point is, the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, dividing asunder, discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, in two verses in closing, watch ye. That's in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity."